Mic working okay? You can hear me. Brilliant. I've never been prepared a week in advance for a talk ever in my life. I felt a peculiar compulsion during the week to get it done. I said to Pauline, look, I've just got to get it done. I don't know why. I just need to get it done. And then yesterday, around lunchtime, someone said to me, how are you getting on with your preparation? I said, it's all done. How do you feel about speaking tomorrow? Yes, I can. So we're doing this series on called Ask Alexa, and today we're looking at science and faith. Has science disproved faith or disproved God? Because it's a common thinking. People think that science has somehow kind of, counteract it. And the first thing I want to do is look at the verse about creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the first verse in the Bible. And I want to unpack that this morning and have a look and see what science has found in that respect. And I want to expand it with two other verses that speak about creation. The first is Hebrews 11:3. And it says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So God created the world out of nothing. He created it, bang, into the world that we see today. It was made out of what was not visible. And the second verse is Romans 1:20. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been seen clearly, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So we're going to take these three specifics. The world is made out of what was not visible. It was made in a way that reveals something of God's invisible qualities or character. And in a way that leaves man with no excuses. So we're going to have some fun looking at science. First, just to say that science and faith use two different languages. Science talks about what? Faith talks about why. And that's not really addressed by science. So, for example, if we take a kiss, science would say it's an exchange of oral saliva between two people, or something revolting like that. Faith says it's about love and relationship and intimacy between two people. So they speak in a different language. The Big Bang Theory is what we're going to be looking at, the explosion of the world into existence. And Alan Guth, the man who finally did the maths with two others and put together the explanation of exactly what happened, said this: the Big Bang Theory says nothing about what banged, why it banged, what happened before it banged. Science can tell us exactly what happened, but not why. That becomes fascinating, as we're going to see. We believe that the Bible is true. Therefore, its truth will be reflected in science where they meet and where they're interpreted correctly. We have to bring the two together and look at what it actually says. Genesis 1:1 says, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. It doesn't say this was done in a day. And an ancient universe is not a problem for Scripture. We also know that God is not time-bound. With the Lord, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. One of the wonderful things we discovered, that Einstein discovered, is that time is relative. It's elastic. If I fly through our galaxy about a third of the way across at 99% of the speed of light and fly back, 120 years will have taken place on Earth, but only 27 for me in that spacecraft. So I want to look at the discoveries of the last century. Science has learned a huge amount about space, the universe, matter, and our world. And many think that it finds contradictions in Scripture or against Scripture. But it's absolutely not the case. And I want to whet your appetites with a quote from this man, Tipler. He, with John Barrow, wrote a book, a textbook, in 1986, where he observed that all the science and everything that was coming out from the various branches of physics, astronomy, and science, all was as though it was all going towards one point, which was the creation of a habitable Earth. And he wrote this book drawing together all the different branches of science. And it was a major book published in 1986. And the book was called The Anthropic Cosmological Principle. Everything moves towards mankind, the point that we're at. And this is what he said. And he'd written this book. He said, "When I began my career as a cosmologist some 20 years ago, I was a convinced atheist. I never in my wildest dreams imagined that one day I'd be writing a book purporting to show that the central claims of Judeo-Christian theology are in fact true, that these claims are straightforward deductions of the law of physics as we now know them. I have been forced into these conclusions by the inexorable logic of my own special branch of physics." And another time he said, "Christianity is not a mere religion, but an experimentally testable science." So we're going to have a look now at what scientists have found. Why are they saying that? I did put into Alexa, who was the greatest scientist of the 20th century? Told me it was Einstein. So I looked for a quote from Einstein, and he wrote some letters to his children, and they were published in 2002. And this is what he said to his children. He said, "Everyone who is seriously involved in the pursuit of science becomes convinced that a spirit is manifest in the laws of the universe, a spirit vastly superior to that of man, and one in the face of which we, with our modest powers, must feel humble." Einstein believed in a greater power. He was amazed that the universe could be understood, that actually it can be described mathematically, that it follows laws and principles. Why should it do that, was his question. Something is driving this. And all of this design shows a creative mind far beyond mankind's grasp. So let's look at discoveries over the last century. Let's see what's been found and see why there is this reaction. Einstein, 1915, worked out how the world operated. He discovered that matter is made of energy, that time is elastic. And he built equations that modeled the whole universe. He was absolutely brilliant. It's taken 50 years for people to unpack the conclusions and the formulae that he wrote that describe how the world actually operates and functions. His model of the universe showed it was expanding. And he decided, well, we know the universe is not expanding. We know it's static. It's been there for millions of years. It'll be there for millions of years. It doesn't move. It doesn't change. And a man called Hubble actually started measuring the positions of all the stars, and he realized that they were moving, that the positions of things were changing in space. So he's working it out, and he bumped into Einstein and put this term and discussed it with him at a breakfast seminar thing. And Einstein turned around to him and said, "You're a brilliant astronomer," he says, "but you really suck at maths and physics." 3 years later, the evidence was in and the proof was there. And Einstein realized that this piece he'd put in the formula to stop the universe expanding was wrong. And he then described it as the biggest mistake of his scientific life. And he took that out of the equation because the universe is expanding. And it was correctly described without him putting that little piece in. But the huge thing for science was it meant the universe had a starting point. It started somewhere. It's expanding. Therefore, where did it come from? What happened? And starting to look at and do the calculations. By the 1970s, we were understanding more and more about matter, about atoms and the forces that hold the universe together. And we discovered that scientists came up with what they call the impossible universe. And we're going to have a look at what that means in a minute. Lastly, in 1962, we discovered DNA, life encoded on an incredibly complex molecule at the heart of every cell. Suddenly, there was no such thing as a simple cell or mechanism for evolution. Again, it changed the ground. So Big Bang over the last 100 years. Einstein in 1915. In 1929, Hubble measured the expansion space. In 1948, some calculations were done which said, well, if, as we're finding out, the universe started from a single point and exploded into being, there must be reverberations from that explosion. There must be shock waves across the universe. And he calculated that they would be in the microwave end of the spectrum. And so people started to look and try and work out what was happening. And it wasn't until 1965 that Rob Wilson and Arno Penzias discovered and found those shock waves. They did indeed exist, and they were evidence of this original Big Bang. Stephen Hawking, with George Ellis and Roger Penrose in the 1970s, by maths, then proved how the Big Bang took place and how it created space, matter, and time. If you want a good book to read, Stephen Hawking, A Briefer History of Time, explains what he found in kind of ordinary terms. But it wasn't until 2003 that all these calculations came together without any assumptions, and they finally proved that Big Bang was the starting point of the universe. And Vilenkin said there was a cosmic beginning. The maths computed it all back to universe being this big and exploding into existence. God created the universe out of nothing. So how do we know it's true? What is the evidence? Well, the first thing, we think light travels very fast, but it's actually not that fast. When you look at the sun, the light that you're seeing has taken 8 minutes to travel here. And that's the nearest star to us. Go a bit further, take the nearest star to us. It takes 4 years for the light to travel to where we are. The brightest star is Sirius, and it's 8 years away in terms of how long the light takes to travel. So you're seeing it 8 years old. Canopus is the second brightest star, and it takes 310 years for the light to get here. You're seeing what that star looked like in 1713 when Queen Anne was on the throne. So we're looking back into history the further we look. The Plough's seven stars are 78 to 123 years away. The nearest galaxy to ours is Andromeda. You can see it on a really good clear night with the naked eye. It's 2.5 million light years away. We can see back, and we now have telescopes in space that can look right back into the far distance and see the original explosion. There's a boundary in every direction that you look of this amazing level of energy. It's so bright that there is nothing to see beyond it. A couple of people with cards if you want to start cutting, shuffling. Just going to show a quick video. There is calculations that could be done because all the stars are moving away and moving out. You can calculate backwards where they came from. And this little video shows an explosion going backwards. You can measure the speed and distance of all the particles and work back to where it started. In the same way, we can see the stars and work backwards to where they all started and to what actually happened. And they converge to a point that we call Big Bang. The third evidence is this explosion, the shock waves that are all through the universe that were finally found in 1965. They've been measured to one part in 10,000. This was a huge explosion when our universe came into being. When a nuclear bomb goes off, we're talking about 2 or 3 grams of material turning into energy. Can you imagine the amount of energy when the entire universe just exploded into being? Just massive. It's so hard for them to compute. The number is absolutely huge. So the first verse is true. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In lots of places in Scripture, it describes God stretching out the heavens. And that's exactly what he's done. Now I want to look at the second verse. I'm a chemist. When I went to university, I wanted to understand the atom. Because in the center of the atom, we've got all these positive protons, they're called, little particles in the middle of an atom. And they're like the North Poles of a magnet. If you put all the North Poles together, they push each other apart. How do these positive particles sit together in the middle of an atom? It's not the electron keeping them there, because it's like, if it was that big, the nucleus, the electron would be about 10 miles over there and going around in a circle. It's not holding together. What held them together? And I talked to physicists, and I talked to chemists, and I talked to the lecturers, and tried to find out, you know, what actually holds them together. The only thing I could think of was a verse in Scripture says that in Christ, all things hold together, in Colossians. And I was trying to find out, what's the physics that holds it together? And I'd never known, and 40, 50 years have gone since I was at university. When we had lockdown, I thought, right, I'm going to sit down and find out actually what we know now. Is there anything more known about it? And I was absolutely astonished at what I found. Absolutely astonished. Particle physics, you know, we have this big exploding Hadron Collider, they call it, under a mountain. We can blow these particles up to how they would have been at incredibly high temperatures and see what matter's made of. And we've studied and looked at it and created conditions very similar to just after the Big Bang to see what's there. We've actually discovered there are 12 particles, but they collapse into three particles very quickly. So there are three particles that exist that we see and four forces that hold the whole universe together. Now, I'll give you a challenge. Give you three pieces of Lego, three different types, and see what you can build. Because God has built this whole universe with just three particles and with four forces. It's just incredible. He has built everything that we see. But what is stunning is what we found in how all these things are held and come together. We have learned that the universe is incredibly finely tuned and that it would not exist without the fine tuning. There are at least 100 factors, for example, gravity, that have to be absolutely precise for the world to exist in any form. If they varied either way by even a fraction, the world as we would know it would not exist. 34 of those factors are more precise than the atomic clock. The atomic clock is the most accurate instrument man has ever built, and is accurate to 1 second in 15 billion years. Now that's pretty precise. It is nowhere near the accuracy with which, for example, gravity has to be as a factor. If gravity was to be slightly stronger, the universe would explode into being and then collapse back on itself. If it exploded and it was a lower figure, the universe would have just carried on expanding too fast and everything would be gas. So it has to be this very precise figure that allows matter to form and to stay and to be stable. And within the atom, there are various forces that all have to be absolutely precise. I'm just going to show you five of them this morning, and we've got a little experiment going on, and we'll come back to you in a minute. But the ratio of electrons to protons, that's a positive particle and negative particle, has to be just slightly out of balance. It's got to be slightly more of one than the other for the universe to exist. And its precision is one part in 10 to the 37. Now, that's a nice mathematical number. If you want it in ordinary language, it's 1 in 10 billion, 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 billion. Okay? That's how fine it has to be. Way beyond our 10 to the 19 of the most accurate thing we've ever made. The expansion rate of the universe, as I said, has to be absolutely precise. 10 to the power 55. I won't tell you how many billions that is. The mass density of the universe, the total amount of matter there is in the universe, 10 to the power 59. And the last one I got here, the cosmological constant, is the one that Einstein had to put back into his formula that allowed it to expand. And it's only been proven recently, I don't know, 5, 10 years ago. And scientists were flabbergasted. It was 10 to the power of 120. That is an impossible number. There are 10 to the 80 atoms in the entire universe. This is 10 to the power of 120. That kind of precision is just unbelievable. doing a little experiment to try and make these numbers real. I've got a couple of people who are shuffling packs of cards and then cutting them. And we want to see if we cut to the ace of spades and how often they cut to the ace of spades and how many times in a row. Because if you shuffle a pack of cards, the first time you've got chance 1 in 52. If you shuffle it again and cut it again and you've got the same card again, the ace of spades, that'd be 1 in 2,700. So each time you shuffle it and cut it, it gets less and less likely by a factor of 1 in 52 to be right. So how are we getting on? You've got two aces, and how many aces in a row? None. And how are we doing? How many aces? Six ace of spades. How many in a row? Two in a row. Okay. Let me put these numbers we've just been looking at in terms of cutting to the ace of spades, how many times in a row? The ratio of electrons to protons, 21 times in a row for that one factor on its own. Electromagnetic force of gravity, 23 times in a row. Expansion rate of the universe, 31 times in a row. Mass density of the universe, 34 times. The cosmological constant, 70 times. It is extraordinary. You get a pack of cards when you get home and shuffle it and cut it. Because you could do it every 5 seconds of your lifetime. You wouldn't get there for any of these numbers that are on here. There's a book here written by Martin Rees. Martin Rees is the Astronomer Royal, the highest position for any astronomer that you can get in this country. And he's written a book about it, and he calls it Just Six Numbers. He goes into six numbers and shows just how impossible those numbers are. It's a good book. It's a good read. It's a little bit technical, but you'll find it interesting. So scientists have realized that the universe has to have been designed. There has to be something behind it. It's impossible for it to happen in an unguided manner. But they don't know what to do with their findings. And I think we've been a bit slow in discovering actually what they've found. They don't know what to do with this information. And I'm going to look at quotations the next few minutes from major scientists so you can see actually what they say. And I'm giving you the guys who've actually done the research and put this together. Not someone who kind of reads it and makes up their own ideas, but the people who've done it and actually worked out those numbers, who've done the physics of it all. They call it the preposterous universe. Each is a miracle event that cannot be accounted for. This book was published in 2016 by Geraint Lewis and Luke Barnes, and it gives you the latest research on all of this stuff, and it goes through all the different factors that are found and discusses them and shows what they're like. And it's an easier to understand book. It's quite interesting. But in it, they say this. This reaction against fine-tuning might stem from the belief that fine-tuning is the invention of a bunch of religious believers who've hijacked physics to their own ends. This is not the case. The field began in physics journals and remains with physicists. They do these talks, the two of them, and what they love is afterwards they just leave the question, so is there a God or what actually happened? How did it happen? And said it's like lighting the touch paper, and you stand back, and the argument and the noise, said it's like town hall arguing about something. He said it's incredible. But let's look at them. Arno Penzias is the man who discovered the shock waves and did the work proving and finding that and identifying it. And he says this, the best data we have are exactly what I would have predicted had I had nothing else to go on but the five books of Moses, the Psalms, the Bible as a whole. Astronomy leads us to a unique event, a universe that was created out of nothing and delicately balanced to provide exactly the conditions required to support life. In the absence of an absurdly improbable accident, the observations of modern science seem to suggest an underlying, one might say, supernatural plan. He actually has a Catholic background. So there's some element of faith there. But let's take Stephen Hawking, who is definitely not a Christian. or a man of faith. He said the universe and the laws of physics seem to have been specifically designed for us. If any one of more than 40 physical qualities had more than slightly different values, life as we know could not exist. Either atoms would not be stable, or they wouldn't combine into molecules, or the stars wouldn't form the heavy elements, or the universe would collapse before life could develop. Roger Penrose, he is a humanist, avowed against faith. He is a distinguished supporter of Humanist UK. And as he looks at it and has done this work himself with Stephen Hawking, another guy, he says this: there is a certain sense in which I would say the universe has a purpose. It's not there just somehow by chance. Some people take the view that the universe is simply there and it runs along, a bit as though it just sort of computes, and we happen to find ourselves by accident in this thing. I don't think that's a very fruitful or helpful way of looking at the universe. I think there is something much deeper about it, about its existence, which we have very little inkling of at the moment. I love this guy. This guy was the first chairman of NASA's Lunar Exploration Committee, a major scientist, chief of the theoretical division at NASA, and founding director of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies. He's no fool, but he just makes me smile with his quote, and I think he was smiling when he made it. He said, for the scientist who's lived by faith in his power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He's scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak, and as he pulls himself over the final rock, he's greeted by a band of theologians who've been sitting there for centuries. George Greenstein's against faith, but he wrote this in the Symbiotic Universe in 2010. As we survey all the evidence, the thought insistently arises that some supernatural agency, or rather agency with a capital A, must be involved. It's impossible that suddenly, without intending to, is it possible that suddenly, without intending to, we've stumbled upon scientific proof of the existence of the Supreme Being? Was it God who stepped in and so providentially crafted the cosmos for our benefit? Paul Davies, English physicist, he's the chairman of SETI, the Search for Terrestrial Intelligence. Again, a major role. Director of Beyond, researcher in cosmology, quantum field theory, and astrobiology. He has numbers beyond our understanding. He says, through my scientific work, I've come to believe more and more strongly that the physical universe is put together with an ingenuity so astonishing that I cannot accept it as brute fact. I cannot believe that our existence in this universe is a mere quirk of fate, an accident of history, an incidental blip in the great cosmic drama. Another time he said, the laws of physics seem to be the product of exceedingly ingenious design. The universe must have a purpose. He also said, it may seem bizarre, but in my opinion, science offers a surer path to faith to God than religion. And then a Christian, Alan Sandage, he was the one who worked on the Hubble constant and getting accurate values for it, for the age of the universe. And on his death, he was described as the most influential astronomer of his generation. He said, it was my science that drove me to the conclusion that the world is much more complicated than science. It is only through the supernatural that I can understand the mystery of existence. He became a Christian at age 57 after a lifetime of researching it. Nobel Prize laureate from 1997, a physicist, I think summarized it nicely, and this is the last, I think, of the quotations that I've got here. But he won the Nobel Prize, which is the highest award. Why do I believe in God? As a physicist, I look at nature from a particular perspective. I see an orderly, beautiful universe in which nearly all the physical phenomena can be understood from a few simple mathematical equations. I see a universe that, had it been constructed slightly differently, would never have given birth to the stars and planets, let alone bacteria and people. And there is no good scientific reason for why the universe should not have been different. Many good scientists have concluded from their observations that an intelligent God must have chosen to create the universe with such beautiful, simple, and life-giving properties. Many others, equally good scientists, are nevertheless atheists. Both conclusions, though, are positions of faith. It's a position of faith to not believe that there is a creator. It takes more faith, in my opinion, than to believe the evidence as it is. At the beginning, I said we would look at these verses. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible nature, invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. The evidence makes it impossible to say there is no God. We can choose. And the choice you have to make is the world has come about by accident. And as we've done with shuffling cards, you know, it's hugely unlikely. Man is without excuse. But, you know, it's a decision we make in our heart. We can choose multiverse, which is billions of universes, more universes than there are atoms in this universe. Or we can choose to say that there is a God and to humble ourselves before him. A God who has created us, who has an interest in us. Otherwise, why does he make it? Why does he give us the ability to think and to reach out to him? And we've not touched on the creation of a planet that can sustain life, nor the impossibility of a simple cell. Faith is a decision of the heart. We choose to respond to the Creator, or we choose to reject or ignore him or push in some other direction. But science has proven faith rather than disproved it. Let's just pray, and I'll close there. Happy to chat to anybody afterwards you'd like to talk or point you in the way. There is a slide which we'll just put up, which has a link to many of these quotations and further information. You can either put your phone on there and it'll bring it down, or it's hconline.co.uk, faith-science. Let's just pray. Father, I just want to thank you for the magnificence of the creation that you have made. Father, it's just unbelievable that you have made what exists from just three particles and four forces. Father, you built everything. And you've focused it all around us being living, thinking beings. Father, help us to just acknowledge your goodness, your greatness, your beautiful creation. And Father, help us to humble ourselves and come to you as a God worthy of our worship. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.